Okay, let's open with prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for, the study in Acts. We thank you for what we're going to learn this morning, Lord. We pray that you'd quiet our hearts as we study this. We ask this in thy name. Amen. Okay, now, if you remember, we haven't been here for a couple of weeks, so we left off at verse 14 of chapter 13. So we'll pick it up there. Now, if you look at your notes, and we'll go over this just a little bit, but Paul, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Okay, now just real quick, if you look at your notes and you look at the board up here, you have two Antiochs. Pisidia is a region, okay? Pisidia is next to Galatia here, okay? Perga is right on the coast. So, and you have two Antiochs. You have Antioch and Pisidia, and they mention that because it distinguishes between the two, and Antioch on the coast across from Cyprus. Now, if you look at your notes, it's about 600 feet above Perga. Seleucus Nicator the First, and remember in Daniel chapter 8 that the generals of Alexander the Great had taken over after Alexander the Great died, and Seleucia was one of those generals, and he took all this area of Syria, and all this area was his area. Ptolemy took Egypt. I think Lysimachus took Thrace and Asia Minor, and Cassander, Macedonia, and that area. Okay, so Seleucid Nicator names Antioch after his father, okay? But he names this Antioch after his son, okay? And if you can see that in your notes, said Seleucid Nicator the First settled Jews there in the 3rd century. He named the city after his son Antiochus the Second Theos. Now his father's name was Antiochus, and his son's name was Antiochus. So he names both of the cities after one after his father and one after his son. Okay. And it says, after this, his son Antiochus Theos, the city was made up of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. Okay, and so and that is in modern day Turkey. Now, if you look, it is some 3,600 feet above Perga. Okay. And the path up there was along the river Sestris, okay? And that river was, and that path from Perga to Antioch was known for robbers and thieves, and it was a very perilous journey. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul probably makes the reference to that when he's speaking of the perils that he was in. And chapter 11, verse 26 says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So when he's talking about robbers there, it's probably talking about that region from Perga to Pisidia, Antioch. And some speculate, and this is just speculation, that remember in the previous verses, John Mark had left. Some speculate that he had left because of fear of that area and traveling up through there because of the robbers and so forth. Now, that's just speculation. We don't really know. But that is a theory. Okay. All right, now as we look over at verse 22, verse 15. It says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Okay, now in verse 15, I have a note. It says, as it was common in synagogues, the rulers read from the law and the prophets. Okay, and now the Apostle Paul was well known to Jews throughout the region because he was, you know, the apostle who persecuted the Christians for such a long time. And now he had turned, now he was a Christian, and now he was preaching the gospel. So he gives them the floor. Okay. Now it says in verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Okay, so now if you go back to your note at 14, remember the city was made up of Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Many of the Romans and Greeks had turned to the Jewish religion, but they would not accept circumcision. Okay, so they were not allowed to worship in the temple, but they did come in and worship in the synagogues. Okay, and they were known as God-fearers. Okay, they took all the Jewish dietary laws. They learned from the Old Testament about Jehovah, and but they would not take circumcision, and because of that, they weren't fully integrated into the Jewish religion, and they were known as God-fearers. Okay, and that's a note in 16. They became, yet again, I think I talked about this before, he had a proselyte of the gate that was a God-fearer. Okay, he took all the Jewish dietary laws and everything except for circumcision. Then you had a proselyte of righteousness. That was one proselyte who had taken on all the Jewish dietary laws plus circumcision. And of course, in those days, in being older, the Old Testament specified that circumcision was on the eighth day. Okay, when you're older and circumcised, it's a little more arduous process, and without anesthetic and without any of that, you can see why they didn't take it. And so, okay. So as we look at now, we're going to get into stuff that as Paul does, he goes when talking to Jews in a Jewish synagogue. He goes to the Old Testament patriarchs and the history of the Jews. Now, as we look at verse 17, it says on your notes, Paul's sermon consists of three parts: a survey of Israel's history, two, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and three, the application of the gospel. Okay. So in verse 17, he says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt and lifted them up and brought them out of it." Okay, so let's stop there and we'll do a little doctrinal study here. Now, God chose Israel. Okay, now look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verses 37 to 39. It says, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart. The Lord himself, God in heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other." Now, if you look at chapter 10 and verse 15, you have the same. Chapter 10 and verse 15. "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." Okay, so God chose Israel, or Israel is his elect. Okay, so the word chose is to appoint. And now if you look, before we look at these other verses, real quick over at Acts 13 and verse 48, it's the same word. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Okay. So in Timothy it says that we were appointed to God before the foundation of the world. Okay. That's the issue of election. Now if you look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, you see the same thing. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Sovereign election. God elected his people Israel, and we are his elect in the church age. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose." It's middle voice. The word is electos in Greek. "Us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Timothy's book of Timothy says pretty much the same thing. Okay, so we were predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world, as was Israel. Okay, Israel did not lose her election status because she crucified the Messiah. Okay, that is what you call replacement theology, which says that the church replaced Israel. All the promises to Israel are now fulfilled in the church. That is not so. God did not have to all of a sudden rearrange his plan because Israel crucified the Messiah. That was all predestined and all put in place before the foundation of the world. Okay. So, and if you look at Romans chapter 11, go to Romans in chapter 11, and this is New Testament, not old. This is Romans 11. In Romans, you know, this is Paul's great treatise on salvation. And basically, Paul anticipates questions and answers them. Okay, so if salvation now comes through Jesus Christ and the gospel is open to the Gentiles, what about the promises to the Jews in the Old Testament? And that's what Paul does. He answers them. Okay, now if you look at Romans 11, 25 through 29, it says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, now, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. So stop there. For when every Gentile in the church age is saved, that is elect to be saved, God will then turn his attention back to Israel. Okay? And that's what he says. I will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a quote from Isaiah 27. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The Jews didn't want the gospel. They didn't want a crucified Messiah. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? So Israel still has an eschatological place coming up in history. And not in history. I guess that doesn't make sense, does it? Coming up in the future. Now, if you look real quick, and I just thought of this. I think it's Psalm chapter 84. Let's see if that's right. Yeah. Hope it's right. Psalms. No, that isn't it, but I will find it. Hang on a minute. 89. Okay, it says, start at verse 30. And if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my, talking about Jews, and do not walk in my judgment, if they break my statutes and they do not keep my commandments, which they didn't, when I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, that's with Abraham, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Okay, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, like the faithful witness in the sky, Shelah. Okay, so that's a promise to Israel. Those Old Testament promises are still to be fulfilled. Okay, so we take a look at that. Now, let's go back to Acts. And we'll take a look at verses 18. Okay, now he says in verse 18, now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways. Let's see. He took them out. Oh, by the way, the word uplifted means to exalt or to raise up in verse 17. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, the Exodus, because there are seemingly contradictions in Scripture, but they're not contradictions, and we'll look at that. And some of the people who don't like the Scriptures have used these to bash the Scriptures, and they're not contradictions at all. It says, now for a time, this is after they came out of Egypt, of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and distributed the land to them by allotment, okay? Now, here's where you have a little bit of, let's do these first two verses first. 40 years in the wilderness, okay? If you, the land of Egypt. Okay, let's back up a little bit with your notes. I got ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 17. Now, if you look under your notes, it says the land of Egypt. Okay. Now, I have a note there. Sesostris, okay, or Sunuset. Okay, it's either one of the, it's the same name. Some called Sunuset or Sesostris was the same name. When it says the land of Egypt, and this is one of the areas where there seemingly is a contradiction, but there isn't. Okay, Sesostris III invited Jacob and his sons to settle in the eastern delta. Okay, between 1878 and 1846 BC. The Exodus took place under Amenhotep II in 446 BC. Okay, now, this is where you're, now the, I have a little thing in parentheses there. It says Goshen, that's the land of Goshen. Okay, when after Joseph gets raised to power and all that goes through and he finds out who his brothers are and all that, the Pharaoh then has his, the patriarchs come and live in Egypt. Okay. Now that's the 12, his 12 brothers, or his brothers, and their families. Okay, I'm going to look at that right now. Now take a look, but real quick, we're going to jump ahead. Paul says in verse 20, now this is where it gets kind of confusing, and you really got to put on your thinking caps. He says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until the prophet Samuel. Okay, now, so Paul's figuring 400 years of captivity. Okay, now there's another view, and we're going to look at both of them, but the one view does not line up chronologically. Now, remember this date. Okay, I'm going to put this date on the board. Did everybody see this? Can I erase that? Everybody good on that? Everybody got it? Okay. Don said to me the other day, honey, you're going to need to put this on. Don and I went over this the other day a little bit. We were sitting there, and she looks at me, and she goes, you're going to need to put this on the board. She says, okay, date of the Exodus, 1446 B.C., okay? That's the standard date. That's when that all the chronology and stuff in the Bible lines up. Okay, now, you got to put on your thinking caps. Now, look at your notes. It says Sesostris III invited Jacob and his sons to settle in the eastern delta between 1878 and 1846. Now, if you take 1846 and you subtract 400 years, you get 1446 BC. Okay, and that's that particular pharaoh ruled between those. He actually died in 1843, but 1846. If you take that date, subtract that, or subtract 400 years, you get that figure. Now, okay, now, you got that. Now, turn to Genesis 15, 13. Genesis, I'm going to be standing up here. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13. Now, this is when he makes the covenant with Abraham. And he says, now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and buried at a good old age. Let's see, what did I say? Genesis 15, 13. Okay. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Okay. So you got 400 years. Now, Paul says the same thing, 400 years. Okay, about 450 years. Paul's including the wilderness wanderings and the conquering of Canaan in that. That's why he says about 450 years. Okay, so, but we'll go over that. Now, you have a problem. Well, now, if you go to Exodus 12 and verse 40, it says 430 years. Okay, so all of a sudden, everybody goes, oh, look, there's a big error in Scripture. Okay. Now, if you go to verse 40, it says, now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Okay, you get that? Okay, now, Genesis 15 says 400 years. Paul in Acts reiterates that about 450 years, but Paul's including not just the 400 years of the captivity, but he's including the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and then it took 7 years, roughly 10 years by the time they crossed the Jordan River. Okay, so everybody with me? Okay, now, so what's the answer to that? And the answer to that is simply this. Joseph lived in under the tenure of four pharaohs, okay? Almost all completely through the 12th dynasty of Egypt. By the time you get to the Exodus, you're to the 18th dynasty of Egypt. So you got the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, and the beginning of the 18th dynasty is when you starts the workings for the Exodus, okay? Joseph died, he was 110 years old, okay? So he lived through Amenemhes the second, Senusert the second, Senusert the third, Amenemhes the fourth, okay? He lived through those. Now here's how it goes. This pharaoh, if you go to Genesis chapter, let me find it here real quick. If you look at chapter 41 and verse 37, this is when Joseph was lifted to the same as the Pharaoh. So the advice was good in the eyes of the Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God?" The Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house and my people and be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Okay, now this Pharaoh is Senusert the second. Okay, or if you look at your notes, it's Sesostris is the same name, Sesostris the second, or Senusert. They're the same pharaoh. Sometimes you see, it was confusing when I was studying it because I would see two different names, and it's the same name for the same person. Okay, both names are used for the same person. Now, he dies in 1878. Okay, he passes on. Now, that is right after he puts Joseph in charge. Senusert the third takes over in 1878, and he rules, you have it down there, until 1846, okay? Or 1843, but the 1846, if you subtract 400 years, you get the date of the Exodus, okay? Now, here's the difference. There's a difference of 30 years, okay? When Paul is talking in Acts, he's using the reference to Genesis 15, okay, it's around 400 years. He's using an approximate. Okay, the exact one is this one, 430 years. Why? Because when the Pharaoh Senusert II died, it's 1878. Okay, you count down to 1846. Okay, or when he took office, it was 1878. Because when Senusert II died, Senusert III takes office in 1878. In 1875, he decrees that the patriarchs come and live in Egypt and Goshen. Okay, that's exactly 30 years before 1446, and there's the difference. Okay, he came. So there is no contradiction in Scripture. It is simply that Paul uses the approximate of Abraham in Genesis 15 is 400 years. The exact time. And by the way, this king, Senusert III, was just as benevolent as Senusert II. And while he was reigning, he brought, in fact, turn to Genesis, where it lists the patriarchs. In fact, if you go to Genesis 45 in verse 2, when it says he wept aloud and the Egyptians of the house, this is when he meets his brother, that was Senusert III. Okay, by that time, between Genesis, what we just read, and Genesis 45, Senusert II had died. Okay, so that was Senusert III. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter, let's see, I got to find it here. When the patriarchs come, when he brings them into, I had a note on that. At any rate, they bring the patriarchs to, it's got to be back here somewhere, Genesis. I have a note on it. I'll find it in a minute. It's in another section. Genesis 49, you have the listing of the 12 tribes. But anyway, they bring them to, and their families, to Egypt. Okay, and that is in 1875 BC. And if you go 1875 to 446, that's the 30-year difference. Okay, and that's what I wanted to get across to you. Okay, so let's go to chapter 14, back to Acts. Are you all thoroughly confused? Okay. Anyway, it is being recorded, so you can check it out. So now you got verse 18. Okay, now so you have the Exodus from Egypt. It says, "Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." Okay, so you have the wilderness wanderings, and I have a note there: 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, now if you look at Hebrews 3. And I believe we've gone over this before, but since it pertains to it, we'll do it again. Hebrews 3 is a picture of the wilderness wanderings. It is a picture of salvation. Okay. And if you look, starting at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," that is the 40 years they spent in the wilderness, "in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." Okay, the rest in question there is the promised land. Okay, now remember, just as way back then, they saw the signs and wonders of God, they didn't believe. Just as in the New Testament, the Jews saw the signs and wonders of God, and they still did not believe. Okay, "Beware, brethren, lest any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Okay, "for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Okay, that's a quote from Psalm. "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned with corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Okay, so those who fell in the wilderness aren't in heaven. Okay, "so see that they could not enter the rest because of unbelief." Why didn't they go into the promised land? Because of unbelief. Why is somebody not saved? Because of unbelief. Okay, and that's the comparison. The promised land is a picture of salvation. By the way, that's why in Deuteronomy it says, when you look at the first chapter of Deuteronomy, it talks about the children just before they went into the promised land. The children that were born who did not know right from wrong were allowed to go in. Okay, that's why it is believed, one of the proofs, that when a baby dies or somebody dies below the age of accountability, they go to heaven. Okay, it's the same difference. Okay, now look at verse 4 in your notes. Now, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." That's those in the wilderness. "But the word which they," "heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The rest in this case is salvation. Okay, if you believe, you enter salvation. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken of a certain place that the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now that's really strange. Why does he throw in creation there? Okay, and I'll explain that. For God rested from him. So it goes back to Genesis, basically Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, that's the Jews. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. Okay, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, that's salvation. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, what does that mean? Simply this, the Sabbath was a picture. Okay, the Sabbath was, Israel was not to do any customary work on the Sabbath. Okay, and if they did, they were put to death. But the Sabbath is not in a part of the moral law, even though it's part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, now it's thrown in the Ten Commandments because, according to Exodus, it was the covenant sign of the Mosaic law. Okay, so what was the Sabbath instituted for? What does the Sabbath have to do with us? We don't have to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was simply a symbol, and it means simply this. God rested from his works. Does God get tired? No, because Isaiah said God never grows tired, gets wearied. So there has to be another reason that the Sabbath is there. There has to be some symbolic reason. And it's simply this, and it says it right there in Hebrews. God ceased from his works as a picture of us. We cease from our works to enter his rest, which is salvation, which simply means that salvation is a free gift. We don't work for it. Okay, you see that? That's what the Sabbath was for. Okay, the Sabbath was a picture, God resting from his work to enter his rest. We cease from works to enter salvation. It is a free gift. Okay, okay. So we'll go back to our study. Man, we're running out of time. Okay, now, in verse 19, he says, and when he had chosen seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Okay, so now, you had 40 years of wilderness wanderings, okay? The Exodus was in 446 B.C. You have 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Okay, that's put you down. And then 7 years for the conquering of the seven nations in the land of Canaan. That puts you to 399 B.C. Keep that date in mind. Now, let's take a look. At Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. That's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. Now, it says, now this is critical. Now, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and casts out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. So just like he says, if you hold your finger there and go back, he says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, okay? The problem was he didn't destroy all seven, okay? He let one stay, and we'll look at that. But verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers you over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them or show mercy to them. You shall make no, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you more than number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples. God loved you. And because he would keep an oath with he swore your fathers, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the land of Pharaoh, from the land of Egypt. Okay. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, faithful, who keeps the covenant of mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love and keep His commandments. Okay, now you have a little problem. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy 20, and Joshua's going, he's conquering everything, and you look at verses 10 to 17, and he says, when you go into a city to fight against it, proclaim and offer peace to it. Now, remember this, those seven nations were Canaanite nations. There were other peoples in the land of Canaan. Okay, they were to conquer it all, but there were certain peoples that did not get what they call Hirim. Hirim was simply you destroyed everything. Nothing was allowed left to breathe. Okay, now there were certain cases where you could use some of the spoil from that, but there were certain cases, no, you went out and just destroyed everything. Those seven nations just listed were among those nations. Okay, they were to be completely wiped off the face of the earth. Now the reason for that was is that the Canaanite civilizations were a blight on the land. Okay, the Canaanites worshiped Baal. Now, Israel eventually fornicated with Baal also. Now, Baal was called the young storm god. Now, the story is simply, the folklore goes like this. Baal's mother was Asheroth. Okay, remember the Baals and the Asheroths and the high places of Israel? Okay, his mother was Asheroth. The father was a guy named, was a god named El. Okay, and he was sort of out of the picture. Well, Baal cohabitates with his mother. And the sperm that comes down in the form of rain then impregnates the earth with crops. So that's why they worshiped, and Baal was called the young storm god. Okay, now, to worship Baal, they had male prostitutes, female prostitutes in their temples that were spread all over the land of Canaan. Okay, they had child sacrifice. If you read, I believe it's Jeremiah either 16 or 19, they sacrificed, the children of Israel had taken that worship up, and they sacrificed their children in the Valley of Himnon, which became the Valley of Tophet. The Tophet is simply the word, Hebrew word for drum, and it simply, they beat the drums loud so you could not hear the cries of the children as they were burned in the fire. Okay, so, and one, that's one of the reasons for the Babylonian captivity. Okay, so, that gives you a little idea why he wanted the Canaanites out of there. Okay, because they were a blight on the land. And these seven cities were those of the Canaanites. Now, if we go to chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, when you go near the city to fight against it, proclaim an offer of peace to it. Now, you weren't to do that with any of those seven cities. Okay, and it will be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in that place under tribute to you, and they will serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but would make war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and all that is in that city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself. And you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathe remain alive. Okay, that meant animals, livestock, everything. Okay, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hivite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. Okay, so those seven nations are the ones that Paul lists in Acts 13 again. They were to be under Hirim, okay, which meant they were totally annihilated. When well, we'll look at that when we look at Saul. Look at Joshua 9, 3 through 8. Joshua 9 and 3 through 8. It says, but when the inhabitants of, this is Joshua coming against the Gibeonites, okay. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, and old patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Now remember in the previous verse we just said that those nations that God allowed to live were afar off? That's what they pretended to be, okay? The old patched sandals on their feet. And it went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, they were one of the nations that was to be totally destroyed. Okay, they were in Gibeon. Okay, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you will dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where are you come from? Now you go to verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them and let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Okay. Now, so what happens is Israel guarantees to protect them and they keep that guarantee. But they disobeyed because they were supposed to completely annihilate them. From that point on, Israel did conquer more of the Transjordanian area, but they did not. By the time Joshua dies, there are still a lot of Canaanites in the land, and they still had to deal with them during the time of the judges, even into the times of the kings. Okay, so you get a little picture there, a little historical picture of what happened. Okay, so now let's go to, now we go to an interesting section in Scripture. And there are two views. I'm going to give them to you. Okay. Yes. Yes. Sure.
So they were deceptive.
Yeah. They. But he did. He did. He realized. If you read on, he realized he was deceived. Okay. But because. But ignorance is not an excuse. Okay. He realized he was deceived. But he made the covenant, so he kept the covenant. Okay. Now, I won't go there. So we look at verse 20. Now, verse 20 says, after that, now, if you look at your notes, it says he distributed their land in verse 19. And if you read from chapters Joshua chapter 12 through chapter 19, it gives you the distribution of the land of Israel, the patriarchs. You got Levi, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Asher, all those guys. That gives them their land allotment. Now remember that Levi did not get a land portion because they were the priestly tribe. Okay, and then there is no tribe of Joseph. So Joseph's two sons by his Egyptian wife were Ephraim and Manasseh. They get a land allotment. Okay, so when you don't see a tribe of Joseph, even though he's one of the 12 patriarchs. It is his sons. Okay, so if you look at verse 20, it says after that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, now you have a real problem here. Because the chronology does not line up with the King James. How many have an NIV translation? Not an NIV. I'm going to read you the two translations. Okay, the King James translation is not a good translation. Okay, but it says, now for a time, 40 years, put up with them in the wilderness. Then he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and he distributed their land by allotment. Okay, now that whole thing took 47 years, actually roughly 50 years. Okay, so if you subtract 446, you come to after the conquest of the land, it comes to 1399 BC. If you look at your notes, and I've got on verse 20, it says 1380. To 1045 is the date for the time of the judges, about 335 years, okay? So, in 1399, the land was conquered by that time. They'd gone through those seven nations, okay? Now, there's a transition period between about 20 years for the elders of that particular group to die off. And then the events of Judges start to take place about 1380, okay? The problem that you have in the King James translation is if you read it, it says, for a time about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land by allotment. Okay. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. Okay. You have to move the Exodus back almost 200 years to make that work. Okay. In other words, he's got after that, after what? After the land was conquered, which is 1399 BC, okay, he gave them judges for about 450 years. Say, so you have a problem. Now, if you read the end, the, let's see, the King James reading we just read. Now, if you read the, from the NIV, I believe it is. Yes, it's the NIV. Anybody have an NIV translation? Okay, read your translation and tell me if it says this. Okay, now if you read from, this is verse 19b to 20a. So from 19b, he distributed land by allotment. After that, he gave them judges. It reads this way. He gave them land as their inheritance for about 450 years. Okay, after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. That's the way it should read. Okay, how does your version read? What version do you have? What does it say? How does it read? Read verse 19 and 20.
Okay, it says, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years.
Yes, that's correct. Okay, that's correct. Okay, the King James makes it look like that the 450 years came after the land allotment, okay, which is... And there are some who have a view that says, okay, then the oppression, they don't talk about the oppression of Egypt. The oppression is actually in the land of Canaan. But they have to go through some real gyrations to make it work. Okay, you have to almost crawl into the mind of Paul and do a bunch of crazy things. Now, here's the other issue. And this is going to, now if you look at, I don't have it down. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 6. Go there. 1 and 2 Samuel, it's either 1 Kings or 2 Kings. It's 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 6. Okay, it says, and it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. That's 966 BC. Okay? If you subtract 966 from 1466, it comes out to exactly 480 years. Okay? Now here's your problem. Saul was in, let's go to your notes. So you have 480 years after the Exodus to have the Samuel, the reign of Saul, the reign of David, and the start of the reign of Solomon. Okay, Saul ruled for 40 years. David ruled for 40 years. That's 80. Now, if you look at your notes, on the second page of verse 21, Saul was anointed king in 1051 BC. Okay, you add 40 years for his reign, and that puts you... at about 10, 11, okay? Add another 40 for David's reign, and that puts you close to 966, the building of the temple. Add the 4 years or whatever it said in Kings for Solomon, and it puts you right on the date, okay? So when you look at the reading of this, it should read this way. He gave them their land as inheritance for about 450 years. After that, after the 450 years, he gave them judges. Okay. Is everybody confused even more now? Okay. But the chronology lines up. So if you have the NIV or that different or the same translation there, the King James is not a good translation of that. Okay, and I read this book, The Kingdom of Priests, which I love. It's a great book. But he goes into this great gyrations to try to prove that somehow that the 400 years isn't the part time in Egypt. It's for the it's during the 300 actually years of 335 years of the judges that that's take place, which you really have to do some mental gyrations to try to make it work. So that's the better translation of that. So if we look at in your notes, I've got, it says, tell the time of Samuel. Okay. Now, if you look verse 20, 1380 to 1045 is the date for the time of the judges. It's about 335 years. And then it says Samuel was born between 1121 and 1116 BC. He was 15 to 17 years old when he took over as prophet and judge. Now you remember he took over when Eli died. Now when the ark was captured by the Philistines, remember Eli falls over in his chair and breaks his neck. Eli had those two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Well, when Eli died, Eli was priest and judge. Okay, Samuel was prophet, priest, and judge. Okay, and Samuel was the last judge. Okay, before going into the kings. Okay, now if you, oh man, I only got 10 minutes. I'm never gonna make it. Verse 21. Saul was anointed in 1051 BC. Samuel lived 18 years after the anointing of Saul. Okay, so their time overlapped. Okay, now if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 1, it says, Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented over him and buried, I almost said laminated him. Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented over him and buried him at his home in Ramah. Do you remember where Ramah was? Do you remember what role Ramah played in history? Ramah is where they gathered the Israelites when they carried him off to Babylon. Okay, remember in Matthew, he says the children or the mothers crying for their children at Ramah. Okay, and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so you have Samuel's death. Now, Saul lived 22 years after the death of Samuel. Okay, now it says in verse 22, when he had removed him, okay, God directed Samuel to go to Jesse in Bethlehem and anoint David king over Israel. Now you look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. Well, second, is it 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel? Wait a minute. Must be. No, it's 2 Samuel. Must be 2 Samuel. Let me see. Let me go 2 Samuel. Let's see if that's right. That's 2 Samuel.
And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people cried.
No. I wrote down the wrong. I think I wrote down the wrong. 1523. No, I can't remember. 1523. What's it? No, 16. I'm sorry. 16. Verse 16, chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you're right. 1 Samuel 15:23. That is right. I'm losing my train of thought. I got too many things going on in the old head, you know. 1523. Okay. He says, rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. This is why Saul was removed. And the stubbornness as his iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Okay, now you remember when God told Saul to go wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they were kind of attacking Israel at the rear all the time. So God finally says, go attack them, kill men, women, and children, all the animals, everything, okay, and kill the king. Agag was the king. And so Saul goes down there, and he does that, but he doesn't. It's Hiram. He's supposed to do that. He doesn't do that. He kills everybody, but he takes the king captive, and he takes some of the animals. And then when Samuel questions him, I say, oh, I took the animals so I could sacrifice them to the Lord. Yeah, bull. You know, so he wasn't truthful there. So, and then Samuel then takes the sword to Agag and hacks him to pieces. Okay, and that, there's a picture there. And the picture is simply this. If there's any sin, vestige of sin left in your life, hack it to pieces. That's the spiritual lesson on that. So Saul disobeyed there. He consorted the Endor and so forth, and tried to bring Samuel back from the dead. And so he was, his kingship was taken away from him. Now go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. And it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king, reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Okay, and if you look at verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, so look at your notes. And it said, Bethlehem, go to Bethlehem to anoint David king over Israel. This led to the fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And you can read that, Genesis 49:10. David was around 12 years old when he was anointed king. Now, after that, right after that, you have the story of David and Goliath. Remember, he was just a youth, and he goes out there, and, you know, and he kills Goliath and so forth. And for several years, Saul chases him around and the whole thing. Okay, so now if we get to verse 23, and we're going to finish here at verse 23, and this might take only about a whole little bit. Let's go back to Acts. Verse 23 says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Okay, now, so Paul has gone through this history of Israel. Again, you have God-fearers or proselytes, that could be Greeks and Romans in the synagogue. You have Jews. So they're also getting, and they're there to learn the Old Testament also. The proselytes, that's all they had. There was no New Testament then. So they're there to learn the Old Testament. Now, here's the issue. The seed, the Messiah would come from the loins of David. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, came through Solomon. Look at Matthew. Go to Matthew. In chapter 1. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Okay, Matthew 1 and verse 6. Now, this is the genealogy of David to Christ. David, being king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam, and so forth. Begot, begot, begot. Okay, and then you get down to verse 16. And Jacob begot the husband of Mary. Now, that's not the Jacob of Israel. That's another Jacob. Okay, begot Mary, whom was born, the husband who was born Jesus, called the Christ. Okay, so you have the father, the kingly line, okay, coming through Solomon. Okay, now go to, and if you look at your notes, it says Mary comes through this David's son, Nathan. Look at Luke chapter 3, and you have the genealogical listing from Mary's side. And if you look at verse 31, the son of Melah, the son of Menan, the son of Mattathath, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Okay, there could only be one Messiah in history because he has the perfect genealogy. The scepter would not depart from Judah. Now, here's the thing. Matthew lists the genealogy through his kingly line. Okay, what's the theme of Matthew? Jesus as king. That's the theme of Matthew. What's the theme of Mark? Jesus as servant. Okay, servants don't need genealogical listings. That's why there's no genealogies in the book of Mark. Okay, Luke the theme is Jesus as the Son of Man, reflecting his humanity. He was king in Matthew, that's his role, his depiction, Son of Man in Luke. He's fully God and fully man. Okay. Now in John, there's no listing of a genealogy either. What's the theme of John? Christ as the Son of God. God has no genealogy. He has no beginning and he has no end. Okay. You get that? Isn't that, that's amazing to me. Okay. So you see there that the divinic dynasty had to produce Christ. And you see the Jews had been waiting for their Messiah, or looking for him for roughly 2,000 years. He had the perfect genealogy, did the signs and wonders as was told in Isaiah 35 that he would. He had everything perfect, and they rejected him. Okay, and when somebody comes along now and claims, oh, I'm Jesus, or I'm this, or I'm that, they could never be because they don't have the genealogy. And those genealogies, other than are listed in Scripture, of the tribes were lost when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. So what we have is the Scripture to prove that, those genealogies. Now, it says the promise, and we'll end with that, and we could, just that alone, you could spend several weeks on the promise. And the promise to Israel was a Savior or a Deliverer. Okay, and if you look at Isaiah 45, Isaiah chapter 45, and verse 15 says, truly you, God, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior, they shall be ashamed and also disgrace all of them. They shall go in confusion together. Who are makers of idols? Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Do not be ashamed or disgraced forever, ever and ever. Okay, you shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Okay, now if you look at Zechariah 3:8, it says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and will remove iniquity from that land in one day. Okay. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor to sit under his fig tree. Okay. That day comes in Zechariah 12:10. Where he says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Okay. Got it? Any questions? Are you confused? That's a... a really good study is to study those passages where, you know, the timing of the Exodus and all that. That's a good study. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for how you knit the Bible together so perfectly and how it, through all the years, there's no contradictions in Scripture and that Scripture is the only true source of truth that there is. We would pray that you would give us that great desire to continue to study and hide your word in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for this. We pray for Chris and Kelsey as they're in North Carolina now. We thank you for them, and we miss them. And we ask this all in thy name. Amen.